We shall turn to the Word of God in the first epistle of Paul, the Apostle, to Timothy, chapter 1. And we will read from verse 1. 1 Timothy, chapter 1, from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. And so on. Especially verses 3 and 4, we would seek the Lord's help to consider this evening. Now, Paul is telling Timothy what is the purpose of the ministry, what should be the purpose of ministers, what should be the aim in the ministry, what should be the goal in preaching. It should be godly edifying. It should be to build up believers in their most holy faith. The aim should not be to tickle the ears of the listeners with mere stories and conjecture, but it should be instead to seek their conversion and their building up in godliness. And that's what we want to focus upon this evening, and we will notice, first of all, Timothy's charge to the teachers in Ephesus. I besought thee that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. This was Paul's charge to Timothy, his exhortation to Timothy to charge others, that they would teach no other doctrine. So it was Timothy's duty to instruct or charge some of the teachers in Ephesus that they teach no other doctrine than what tends to edification. So that's the first thing to consider, Timothy's charge to the teachers. And secondly, we want to consider the wrong objectives in the ministry. The wrong objectives being here, giving heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. But that's what we consider in the third place, what is implied, and that's the duty of seeking edification. And that's the third thing, the need of godly edifying, the need to aim for godly edifying, which is in faith. So three things: Timothy's charge, secondly, the wrong objectives, and thirdly, the need of godly edifying. First of all, Timothy's charge to the teachers in Ephesus. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. He is reminding Timothy that he had besought him, he had urged him to remain in the city of Ephesus. And that was when he went to Macedonia. He was en route to Macedonia, where Philippi was. Now the question is, when did this happen? Paul is in Macedonia, Timothy is in Ephesus. Can this historical event be found in the book of Acts? Well, there are some who try to place this situation in some place or other in the recorded history of the apostle in the book of Acts. But that seems, for the most part, very forced. Almost every attempt seems almost stretched or forced to put this event in the book of Acts. So we believe that all of this took place after Paul was released from his first imprisonment. So you remember in Acts 28, he was in a hired house for 2 years. And then it is believed he was set free The charges that the Jews would have brought to Caesar were groundless. It seems that his accusers never came to Rome. So Paul was set free. And after he was set free, he visited again some of the places of his missionary labors. And perhaps he came again to Ephesus, although we're not necessarily told that he actually did visit Ephesus, but he certainly urged Timothy himself to remain at Ephesus when he, that is Paul, went to Macedonia, where again was the location of Philippi. So it's been suggested that Paul was in Philippi when he wrote to Timothy, who was at Ephesus. And he encourages Timothy to stay there in that place to maintain the work of instruction, especially because of the teachers there who were presenting fables and endless genealogies. Now, notice how Paul doesn't say, "I command you as an apostle," but rather he beseeches Timothy, "as I besought thee." He entreated him. He asked Timothy to abide in Ephesus because the work was so important. He doesn't use his authority as an apostle, but he entreats Timothy out of love because Timothy was his spiritual son. Paul truly loved Timothy and cared about him, cared for his spiritual welfare, which is what we noticed last Wednesday evening. "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee," he entreated Timothy to remain at Ephesus, "that he would charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Who are these? Charge some. It has been suggested that there is a bit of contempt in Paul's expression. Who are these teachers? Some teachers they are. They think, as he says, they claim to be teachers of the law, verse 7, "understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm." So they claim to be teachers, but what were they doing? As Paul says in verse 6, they were turning aside to vain jangling, that is, idle and fruitless talk. That is certainly not the work of a good teacher. No decent school would knowingly hire those kinds of teachers to just utter fruitless talk. And certainly these kinds of teachers do not belong in the church of Christ. At least they should be instructed otherwise. And that was what Paul was encouraging Timothy to do, to charge them that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, no other doctrine than what Paul himself first taught them in Ephesus long ago. Just as he had written to the Galatians that if anyone taught something different to what Paul had first preached to them, then they should be accursed. If they taught another gospel, another way of salvation, or adding to it, adding to their own works to gain greater measures of spirituality, that was corrupting the gospel. And so what Paul is saying here, that even though they didn't teach outright heresy, yet they were deviating from the gospel, adding needless fables and genealogies which tended to corrupt the character of the gospel, adding to it, and it was a very dangerous thing. And so Paul is solemnly warning through Timothy these teachers that they must not deviate from the gospel, that they would not give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Well, of course, ministers should lay this to heart. This is not a light matter. Any deviation from sound truth and the objective of conversion and edification, any deviation from that must be taken very seriously. It's a solemn charge to all those who would teach the Word of God. And therefore, we consider in the second place the wrong objectives in the ministry. We should shun these pursuits and aims that are not agreeable to the purpose of godly edifying, which is in faith. So in the second place, the wrong objectives in the ministry. So some teachers were giving attention to fables. The Greek word is literally mythos, which we get our word myth from. So the teachers were presenting myths instead of truth. They were giving attention to fictional narratives, perhaps even stories from the Bible itself, and yet allegorizing them in a mystical kind of way, which drew attention away from the truth. And they were looking at the genealogies in scriptures and perhaps focusing on other genealogies outside the scripture and spending all their time focusing on these details and missing the larger picture that the scriptural genealogies lead up to Christ. And of course, every word of God is pure and we can learn from the genealogies in scripture. But the genealogies are not an end in themselves. It's not to focus upon mere statistics, data, information, things of a historical interest, but look where the genealogies lead to. Paul says they're speaking about endless genealogies, literally limitless. There's no end to it. Well, that was the tendency in Paul's day, to deviate and to focus on myths and fiction and genealogies. And some think that Paul is striking at the beginnings of the heresy known as Gnosticism, but certainly wasn't a developed heresy in Paul's day, and it does not necessarily suggest that he's referring to that at all. Others think he's only referring to Jewish teaching. Certain Jews of the diaspora presented a combination of their own religion and heathen philosophy and made use of allegories and mystic ideas and legal distinctions and perhaps, for example, trying to find hidden meanings in names and looking at the letters of the names and finding meaning to these things. But it was endless. And what was the result of it? It only led to endless questions. Which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith? Questions, literally debate, discussion, controversy. These fables and endless genealogies just resulted in people debating the issues and promoted curiosity. But the point is they did not meet the needs of their souls. They did not meet the needs of the people. They weren't edifying the hearers. People were going to the places of worship and they were not being fed. And Paul is warning these teachers through Timothy. In fact, he doesn't even hold back when he censures them because of the effects of their deviant teaching in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. He instructs Timothy, if any man teach otherwise, other than the doctrine that is to edification, that he is proud, verse 4, knowing nothing, but doting upon questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. That's the tendency of all of this deviation from the main point of the gospel, that it's resulting in division and quarreling, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Paul is telling Timothy, have nothing to do with their method and their way of teaching. But godliness with contentment is great gain, he says. So, what a waste. These teachers in Ephesus were guilty of a great waste. And today, we may not meet with many ministers who would do the same things, but the equivalent may be to deviate by presenting nothing but details of history, technicalities of Roman law, and customs, instead of focusing upon the Savior, the one whom the Romans crucified, the Jews crucified, and that was just expressing the enmity of the heart of all people. And perhaps the equivalent would be to take up a whole sermon by spending all the time on whether the water of life or the streets of gold in the New Jerusalem is literal or spiritual, instead of urging people to come to Christ that they might enjoy what the water of life symbolizes. Today, men are in danger of entering the ministry merely for the sake of indulging their taste for learning and to pursue their scholarly interests. Those are clearly false motives for entering the ministry. Or they may be tempted to just satisfy the curiosity of their hearers, to entertain, to give out endless interesting trivia to satisfy people's curiosity. Or they might go into the pulpit with a desire to show off their knowledge and their great vocabulary, just to almost mystify the hearers. But these are obviously false motives. It might be the equivalent of Paul's concern about these teachers in Ephesus, giving heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. But how can any true minister of the gospel give his time to these things when there are immortal souls before him? Souls who need the bread of life, those who are perishing before him. Many are perishing. Many are perishing for lack of knowledge, the true knowledge of the true gospel. And sinners are going down to a lost eternity before their very eyes. Surely the minister should be condemned who does not have the good of souls as his aim. Even good ministers may be tempted by these things, of course. But if these things are the main motives, to show off one's education and knowledge or just to entertain people, if these are the motives that drive a person into the ministry, clearly he does not have a call from Christ. There should be the aim of godly edifying, which is in faith. And that's the third thing to consider. Edification, building up, the need of godly edifying. And isn't it encouraging to a poor child of God who feels very low in their soul that the very reason that the ministry has been appointed is not for breaking down, but for building up? A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. This is what the word edifying literally means. It means building, or the act of building. It is the act of one who promotes another's building up or increase in grace, to promote the growth of a Christian, the growth in wisdom and holiness and blessedness. That's the true aim of the teacher of truth, to seek the edification of the church. And this was Christ's aim when he told Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." How would he build his church? Of course, by adding living stones to it, converting sinners and uniting them to Christ and to one another, building up the church in that way. But does this not include also the building up of individual believers who are already in the church? Surely it does. That's the aim of the ministry. This is the objective that should be pursued: godly edifying, which is in faith. So the teachers in Ephesus who taught other things, fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, they were doing the opposite of the true aim. When Paul says, rather than godly edifying, which is a faith, they were doing that rather than godly edifying, he implies, of course, that this is what they should be pursuing. They should be promoting godly edifying, building up towards godliness, building up, strengthening God's people so that they are more godly, more Christ-like, more devoted to the Lord and his cause and kingdom. And so this is the edification he is speaking of, the building up that he's talking about when there's an increase of the believer's love and other graces such as humility and patience and zeal. Believers should abound in these graces. That's what they themselves should aim for. This is what the minister is aiming for when he preaches, if he's preaching sincerely, aiming for edification, the building up of believers, the increase of their graces. And indeed, that's exactly what Paul says in verse 5. Notice these words in verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity, and so on. The end, that is the goal, the purpose of the commandment. Now the commandment, which we hope to consider next time that we take up this portion of God's word, the commandment is literally instruction or charge. The end of the instruction towards for these teachers, the purpose of this charge, Timothy, that you're going to lay upon them, the end of that, the goal of that charge is charity. The reason you're going to charge them to teach no other doctrine, the end of that charge is love. That's the very purpose for which I'm encouraging you to instruct the teachers in Ephesus, that the goal would be charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside. They've turned away from that purpose, but this should be the purpose. Love. Focus upon this, that they would have a pure heart and a good conscience and have faith. Well, this is what Paul had told the Ephesians themselves. Again, Timothy is in Ephesus, and Paul had actually written a letter to the Ephesians, which in chapter 4, which is the chapter we read, he emphasizes the purpose of the ministry. And what is the purpose of the ministry? For the perfecting of the saints. What is the perfecting of the saints? They're building up for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's the building up of the church, the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a man who is spiritually mature, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So there's growth, more and more likeness to Christ. That's the purpose of the ministry. That's the purpose of the preaching, that we henceforth be no more children. We don't want to be stunted in our growth, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, this is what should be focused upon. Again, charity, love. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up. That's the building up, spiritual maturity. Grow up into him, Christ, in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, notice this, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So through the work of the ministry, individual believers are strengthened so that they can strengthen one another. And the result is that the church edifies itself. The church is built up, edified, godly edifying. That's the focus of the ministry. So the church is to increase and to grow in grace as a church collectively and as individual believers. And this is all linked to faith. Godly edifying, which is in faith. So growth in grace takes place by the instrumentality of faith. There is no growth without believing in Christ. So faith is the instrument of justification. Faith is also the instrument of sanctification, or growing in grace. And it's the purpose of the ministry to promote faith, to preach to faith, to present, to hold forth the bread of life to faith, so that faith can feed upon Christ, the spiritual bread. Christ must be set forth in the preaching of the word, evidently set forth crucified among them. As Paul told the Corinthians, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was the purpose of the ministry. This was the focal point, Christ crucified. It doesn't mean that only the crucifixion must be taught, but everything in connection with the cross of Christ. The purpose of God in saving sinners by the cross. The sin and misery which can only be reversed by the cross. And the need of the Holy Spirit to draw sinners to the cross. And the obedience to the law and will of God that shows we have truly trusted in Christ who died on the cross. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Have we truly been drawn to the cross? Well, we only know that we're drawn to the cross if we're drawn away from sin. Christ is only precious to us if at the same time sin is bitter to us. So all of this is in connection with Christ crucified. But all of this is the building up of the individual believer. Godly edifying, building up towards godliness, which is in faith. And then he says, so do. Of course, these words are in the italics. And so Paul is implying throughout this passage that what he had encouraged Timothy to do, he's encouraging him to do now. Continue this. As I besought you, continue on to abide still at Ephesus, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which miss their questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Well, in conclusion, we should seek this edification for one another. If ministers seek the edification of their hearers, the hearers should seek the edification of one another. We're members of one another. No one should be isolated. No one is an island. There is mutual interdependence, and we should seek the spiritual growth of one another. So let us be very far from tearing one another down by evil speaking and gossip, but instead, love believeth all things, and love will result in edifying, building up one another. This does not negate the need of rebuke and admonition at times, exhorting one another. That itself is building up when we're warning a poor brother or sister going astray. That's included in edification. But it should be in love. Speak the truth in love. That's the aim, edification, building up in godliness. Now let us seek this edification for ourselves, that we would not remain children, but we would grow to spiritual manhood, spiritual maturity. What is that? It's to be more and more like Christ. Let none of us think we have attained. There's no need for improvement, no need for growth. No, there will always be need for more growth. Paul said that he himself had not attained, but he was pressing on. So we're to be looking to Jesus, conforming to him more and more. Behold him and be like him. That's the way. That's the method. Behold him and be like him. And pray for ministers that would be sent forth with that aim in view, to teach no other doctrine, not give their time to needless research and things that don't edify, but to present the truth as it is in Jesus, to preach the word, every word, yes, the whole counsel of God, always remembering the focus is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And if that's the focus, friend, ask yourself, is that your focus tonight? Is it your purpose, as it were, in comparison with everything else, to know nothing else but Jesus Christ and him crucified? Is it the one thing needful to you? Do you desire eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Is it your desire? Are you saying in your heart, Lord, evermore, give us this spiritual bread, Christ crucified. Give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Give us the gift of faith. Let there be godliness in my own heart. Lord, put grace in me. May that be true of you, that Christ and sitting at his feet and learning and getting edified would be the one thing needful to you. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. May he bless his word. Let us pray.